Matthew chapter 2. I reminded you last week, or pointed out to you last week, that the word wise is not a title, it's an adjective, and these were men that had wisdom. And last week I pointed out three reasons why I thought they had wisdom. I said, number one, they were students of the book. They studied the Bible. They looked at the prophecy that Daniel wrote, counted up the years, and looked for a sign that the Messiah was born. And then they were wise because they saw Jesus as king. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And we talked about how a king has absolute power and has the right to everything we are and everything we have. And then they were wise because they came to the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And tonight I want to move further down in the story. And like I mentioned this morning when we talked about the shepherds, the Christmas story not only tells us about Christ coming to earth and taking the form of a man, but it also teaches us some other lessons that are good not only at Christmas time, but all year through. And again, we talked about the shepherds this morning. And tonight I just want to point out three reasons or three things that we can learn from the wise men, again, that are good for us not only at Christmas time, but all year through. Number one, they came in. They came in the, verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they came in. They didn't stand outside and look through the window. They didn't stand outside and look through the door. They didn't depend on the report of those that were exiting the house where Jesus was. They came in. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come into salvation. Standing on the outside and looking in is good, but it's not good enough. Depending on and listening to the reports of those that are already in are good, but it's not good enough. I was thinking about Noah and about him building the ark. And I can just imagine in my mind, with my imagination, that there were plenty of people in Noah's day that were curious and came over and tried to see what he was doing. Nobody had ever built an ark before. And again, he wasn't building it near a big ocean. And so I'm sure there were lots of people that came by and said, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What for? It's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Hadn't even rained at this point yet. And so nobody knew what he meant by a flood. And I'm sure there were many, many people that said, Noah, do you mind if I take a look? Could I just walk through this building project that you're doing? And when he had the frame formed and none of the sides on yet, I'm sure there were people that just walked through and looked at it and saw how Noah was putting it together and how big it was. And then as he got the decks laid and the sides put on and began to seal up the cracks between the boards with the pitch, with the tar, they walked through and just marveled at how big this ark was and how it was constructed and how it would float. And after he got it done, they, you know, only had one window in it and one door. And so maybe they come and poked their head in the door, maybe walked up the gangplank, maybe, you know, went to the window and looked out. I think the window was on the top. I don't think the Bible says, but I think the window was on the top deck. And so they couldn't stand on the outside and look in through the window, but they could go up on the top deck and look out through the window. And I'm sure there were many, many people that had examined the ark that knew Noah was building it according to the plan of God. And they knew because they had inspected it that it would float. They heard Noah preach for 100 years about this destruction coming and how this ark was to be the salvation of everybody that got on it. And they were close to it, but they never got on. They never came in. You're here tonight. I'm going to tell you there's another destruction coming, and that's the punishment of God for your sin. Just like there was only one way of escape in Noah's day, there's only one way of escape today, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're not saved tonight, get in. Come on in. I was reading this week in Mark chapter 12 about a scribe that came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jesus said, second, it's like unto it, love your neighbor with as yourself. And the scribe said, you know, that's right. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's and to love your neighbor as yourself, that takes care of, I mean, that transcends, that's more important than all the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. And Jesus looked at that man and says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. I don't know if he made it in or not. Bible doesn't tell us. But you see, being close is not good enough. I mean, it's wonderful to understand it. It's wonderful to hear it. But you need to come in. You need to get in. And if you're here tonight and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'm inviting you to get on the ark. I'm inviting you to come and take the only way that'll save you from hell. I'm inviting you to come in to Jesus Christ and get saved. But I'm also speaking to Christians that are here tonight. And I'm saying to you, come on in. Come on all the way in. Don't try to stand with one foot in. Can you imagine how funny if somebody tried to get on the ark and put one foot in and tried to keep the other one out? Huh? As those waves came rolling, I don't know how they would have done it. I mean, no, they had to get all the way in. You're saved. Well, come on and get all the way in. Just don't try to stand with one foot in salvation and one foot in the world. Don't try to be godly and a little worldly. Don't be a little saved and be a little devil. Come on and get all the way in. God wants all of you. That's why the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, Jesus just doesn't want a little bit of it. He wants all of it. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Most pathetic thing in the world is a half-hearted Christian. And I'll tell you what, I've never met a half-hearted Christian that's been happy and has the joy of the Lord. Because you see, they're as confused as a monkey in a banana plantation. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're in the world and they're not of the world. They're trying to serve Christ, but they haven't let go of the world. I mean, let's just give you a crazy example. Let's say you invited me over to your house. And I come and I knocked on the door. You came to the door and say, hey, preacher, come on in. And so I stick one foot in the door and keep one foot on the porch. And you say, well, come on in. Why am I in? No, come on in. Well, I'm in as much as I want to get in. You know what you'd say to me? I know what I'd say to you if you tried to do it to me. Listen, pal, come all the way in or get out. Come on, make up your mind. Come on all the way in, get in all, come on. Especially this time of year, you're not going to leave the door open and let the heat out, are you? You're going to say, come on in, get all the way in. And I think that's what Jesus wants to say to us. He said in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Get it straight. You belong to Jesus Christ. He has purchased you. You are his. Just come on in. All the way. All the way. Don't try to keep one foot in the world. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you fixed your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't turn back and look at the world. There's nothing there for you. You say, well, preacher, I enjoyed some things in the world. You won't enjoy them after you get saved. You may go back and try to enjoy them, but I'll tell you what, they will not hold the same allure. They will not give you the same pleasure as you got out of them before you got saved. And by the way, that pleasure was only temporary anyway. Just temporary anyway. Remember Lot's wife? Angel pulled her out of Sodom. Don't look back. Nothing back there for you. She couldn't get it out of her mind, and she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. The wise men teach us, come on in, and come in all the way. All the way. You ever gone swimming with somebody who didn't want to get their hair wet? Huh? What was your tendency? Brother Leonard, what was your tendency when you went swim? Yeah, that's right. I just wanted to dunk them. I can remember going swimming with my cousins, both girls, and they didn't want to get their hair wet. What's the use of going swimming if you're not going to get your hair wet? Huh? You might as well take a bath if you're not going to get your hair wet. But if you're going to go swimming, you're going to get your hair wet. Whenever we went swimming, they knew not to be around me because I'd push them under, get their hair wet. I mean, that's just the way I am. I think that's the way God is, too. He wants you all the way in. He said in Revelation chapter 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. What he's saying is, get in all the way. If you're going to get in all the way. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And what the wise men tell us by coming in, into the house where Jesus was, we need to come into salvation and we need to get in all the way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So come in and come in all the way. Number two, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. I'll remind you, we talked a little bit about this last week. Worship is not a high church service. It's not singing holy, holy, holy. I like holy, 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 but that's not worship. I mean, it can be part of worship. Worship is directing your love toward God. That's what worship is directing your love toward God. You know, we don't love God enough. We just don't. We don't love them enough. And some people think that loving God is a mystic thing. They just can't get their hands around it. That's why God's given us pictures. The relationship between husband and wife represents or pictures the relationship between God as the husband and his church, the wife. How do you direct your love, men, toward your wife? First of all, you tell her. We should tell God that we love him. Every day. More than one time a day. Every time we look around and we remember something that he's done for us and we see something that he's provided or something that he's taken care of, we ought to tell him we love him. Too many of us are, as Christians are like that man whose wife comes to him and says, honey, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he says, well, I told you when we got married, if it ever changes, I'll let you know. You wouldn't last long as a husband if that's your position. If that's what you're doing, I need to talk to you. Because you're in trouble. You need to tell her that you love her. You need to say it. You need to say it. You also need to spend time with each other. I mean, as we worship God, as we direct our love toward him, one way you direct your love toward another person is spending time with them. If you love your men, and I'll just speak to the men tonight since you represent God, now the same thing applies for the ladies. You know, it's okay to tell your husband that you love him too. But you need to spend time with one another. And I'm not talking about late at night when you're both dead. I'm talking about putting it on your schedule so that you can get some prime time together. And I'll tell you the same thing. If you don't put God on your schedule, he won't get any prime time either. He'll get the leftovers at night when you're so tired you can't do anything else. I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I'm just preaching to you. Hey, if it fits, wear it, man. So what I'm saying is, you need to put your wife on your schedule to spend some time with her, to show her that you love her. You need to put God on your schedule so that you can spend some time with him. You say, how do I spend time with God? Well, you could spend some time in this book. You could spend some time in prayer. That's how you could spend some time with God. Coming to church may count a little bit, okay? But don't just say, well, I come to church. How much other time do I need to spend with God? Well, do you tell your wife, well, I ate dinner with you. How much other time do I need to spend with you? Huh? Some of you are looking pretty bad. I'm worried about you. And then one other thing. we need to submit ourselves to Him. One of the ways we direct our love toward God is that we obey Him. And we submit ourselves to Him. We say, Lord, not my will, your will. Not what I want, what you want. Say, preacher, you're not going to tell me as a man I need to submit myself to my wife, are you? I mean, that's what they're supposed to do to us. We're the man. They submit. Hey, you must be reading a different Bible than I am. Because my Bible tells me that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And it's okay. And I know this. Some of this may be, some of you men may say, the preacher is preaching heresy tonight. It's okay to submit yourself to your wife. I was in the hospital. One of Dennis's kids was there. Or Dennis, one of Jim's kids. It wasn't Dennis, but one of Jim's kids were there. His wife was going to go down with Janine and get something to eat. And so he says, you got any money? He said, I don't have any money. Well, let me give you some. So he pulls out his wallet and takes out a 10 and said, well, it might be more than that. So he pulls out a 20. Well, it might be more than that. I'm going to buy your mom. So he finally just says, here, take my wallet and bring it back when you get done. I said, there is a wise man. But here's what I'm saying. If we as husbands submit to our wives, and our wives submit to us, then you got something good going. You got something good going. If I'm willing to put aside what I want and say to her, hey, whatever you want, and if she's willing to do the same thing for me, you got something good going. I haven't thought about it in a long time. I haven't told this story in a long time, but it sort of fits in. Church, having just a tough time. It was divided between the young people and the old people. Middle of the summer. All they had, didn't have air conditioning. All they had in the back was a big exhaust fan. Well, the young people liked to have it on because it cooled them off. The old people didn't like to have it on because all that wind blowing across their bones got their arthritis going. And so every service, one of the young people would go back and turn the fan on. And then they'd go and sit down. One of the old people would get up and turn the fan off. Then one of the young people would get up, turn the fan on. And one of the old people would get up and turn it off. Well, they had a revival. And God moved in a mighty way. And after the revival, the pastor noticed something different. One of the old people got up and turned the fan on. Then one of the young people got up and turned it off. And then one of the old people got up and turned it on. And again, crazy story, but that illustrates what I'm trying to say. If we will submit ourselves to one another as husband and wife, we can have a good thing. And if we will submit ourselves to God, and in that way direct our love toward Him, we'll worship Him as the wise men did. And then number three, and I'll hasten to get done. They presented their gifts unto Him. They presented gold, which acknowledged Him as King. And again, I won't spend much time here because I talked about it so much last Sunday night. I'll just say one thing. He is the King. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we hope to be belongs to Him. If He wants to take it, He's the King. He can take it. They presented unto Him frankincense, which recognized Him as God. As God. And I thought about that verse that we talked about before from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways, every path that you walk on this earth, you acknowledge Him as God. As a husband, there's a God. As a father, I need to acknowledge Him as God. As a mother, you ladies that are mothers need to acknowledge Him as God. as an employee, as a Sunday school teacher, as a pastor. Just you go on. Just mention all the roles that you walk, or all the roles that you play in this life. In every single one of them, He is God. And if we will live those roles like there is a God and He is God, then the Bible says He will direct our paths. He'll direct our paths. And then, they presented unto Him myrrh, which that was the spice that they used when they buried people. It represented death. And it showed that this little child that they came and worshipped in this house was going to die for all mankind. He was going to be the Savior. And we need to present those same gifts to Him. He is King. He is God. And He is our Savior. You're here tonight, you know Christ as your Savior. You rejoice. You rejoice. And get all the way in. Just get in all the way. Get your hair wet. If you got hair, get your head wet if you don't have hair. Get in all the way. All the way. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come on in. Come on. It ain't going to do you any good standing outside the ark when the flood comes. Being close don't count. You got to know Him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for these men that had wisdom that came to Christ. And I pray that we could learn from their example. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, they get on. They come in tonight. They get on the ark. They accept the only way that can help them. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know Him, they'll come. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to get in all the way. Help us to worship Him. And help us to present our gifts to Him, recognizing Him as King, as God, and as Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.